I'd like to read with you in Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10. It's great to be with you and appreciate the opportunity of being together. I do have something to announce. Something very valuable was put in my Bible. I didn't know if anybody wanted to claim it. Okay, I have your attention. Actually, it's a little note. It said, attached to my notes here, power sermon, use when audience is falling asleep. Good thing about being first is you don't have to worry about people being asleep. But if they're asleep at the end, well, then I have to take all of the credit for that. Mark chapter 10, please. And we will begin at verse 46. And I really do want to know who put that note in there. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho, that's probably the old ruins of Jericho, not the place where the city was then, because Luke tells us about them coming into Jericho when he meets Zacchaeus. They went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, or Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight, and he did what no one else did that was healed, as far as I can tell, in the Gospel of Mark. He followed Jesus in the way. Now, I didn't get confused about what kind of a meeting this was, whether it was a gospel meeting or a ministry meeting, but I want to look at Bartimaeus as this model disciple of the Lord Jesus, following Jesus in the way. This chapter and chapter 11, when you bring them together, they do form one section in the Gospel of Mark. They form a narrative section. It's all basically stories that are told with obvious truth behind them. But in these two chapters, Mark will bring out four incidents that are a very clear parallel, at least to me, are a clear parallel of the four parts to the parable of the sower in chapter 4. And I hope that at least you can follow along with that, because in the very first incident in this two chapter section, beginning of chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And here the Pharisees come with a question to Jesus about what do you think is the right thing to do as far as divorce and putting away? Can a man put away his wife for any reason? And you remember that the Lord took them back to Deuteronomy 24 and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, this was written. Now, I find it interesting. He doesn't say because of the hardness of their hearts, it was written. Because of the hardness of your heart, it was written. And those Pharisees were, well, they had the Word of God sown upon their hearts. They grew up with the Bible. They grew up with the Old Testament. They had the Word. And now Jesus is in their midst, the Son of God. And He's scattering forth as well the Word. The seed is being sown. It's falling upon hard hearts. That's the Pharisees. They represent that hard ground that the Lord Jesus spoke about. And when the Pharisees disappointed Him, there were others that disappointed Him in this section. And it's also right in the middle of chapter 10, there was a man that came to Jesus who, if anybody's going to leave with blessing and good fruit is going to follow, it's this rich young ruler. In verse 22 and verse 23, he meets with the Lord Jesus. He says, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Got a lot of nice things to say, even though some of the things that he said were dead wrong about how to obtain eternal life. But you remember what his problem was. Jesus said, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me. And he went away sad because he had great possessions. You remember what part of the parable of the sower this was? The seed was sown upon the thorny ground, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches came along and choked the word. No fruit. The Pharisees disappointed him. The rulers disappointed him. The rulers in Israel. The elite have failed. Then you have this, the whole nation, in a sense, here in chapter 11. They're welcoming Jesus into the city. They are lauding him with hosannas. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They have the law. They have the prophets. The word has been sown upon their hearts. And he's coming into the city. Fell upon stony ground, didn't it? Where there wasn't much root. Because a few days later, the same voices are saying, away with him. Crucify him. The nation has disappointed him. And of all people, you would think this was the last person that would receive the word and bring forth fruit. Here he is, a blind beggar by the roadside. He's just by the way at the beginning of the story. He's just by the way, just on the wayside. Nobody really sees him, and he really can't see anybody himself. But suddenly, his life is going to be changed. And his obedience to the Lord Jesus will be seen in him following Jesus in the way. He becomes what I think is what exactly Jesus had been looking for as he moved through those companies. He wasn't just healing them to heal them for healing's sake. He wanted men like this to follow. This is Mark's last healing miracle. And yet it is the only one that produces a genuine disciple. In fact, Jericho's got a very interesting history. You remember that, at least in the biblical narrative, that Jericho started out with two men being sent into it, right? Two men were being sent as the spies, and Rahab took them into the home. They were being sent into it, at least in biblical history. Here it is the last time we read about it in the Word of God, and that's not two men being sent into it. It's two men being called from it. And so you have Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, that are these disciples from a very unlikely place, a cursed town, Jericho. This is where Jesus will find followers. That's good news for all of us. You can be a follower of the Lord Jesus. If these men could be, then so can you, and so can I. I think it's very significant that Bartimaeus, as far as I can tell, you can correct me if I'm wrong, as far as I can tell, that Bartimaeus is the only individual in all of the synoptic gospels who was healed, and we actually know what his name was. Just think about all those stories. He's the only one that we know his name. In fact, you can add to that the Gospel of John, because only Lazarus is named as far as any of the miracles that Jesus did, but he wasn't so much healed as he was raised from the dead. And you can even add the book of Acts. As far as those that were healed by the apostles, Matthew through Acts, the only one that was healed, and we know what his name was, Bartimaeus. There must have been something about him in later years that people would never forget. And that's why his record is given to us. I think he was such a model of discipleship that his name was left for us to remember. So I want to speak about Bartimaeus as the model disciple. Discipleship is going to be evident, and it always is evident in a number of ways, and you'll certainly see it in this story. Not only is he a good example of how someone comes to Christ and receives spiritual sight, but he's a great example of somebody that follows Christ. So I want you to direct your attention to his ears. Okay, just think about his ears for a minute. Now, usually people that are blind have great hearing. He has good hearing. He has great perception. I hope we can set up the scene for you somewhat accurately. Matthew says that he heard that Jesus was passing by. Mark says when he heard that it was Jesus. Luke says he heard the multitude pass by. All three evangelists note for us his remarkable hearing, which is something that blind people usually have. Well, he had great hearing. And here he is, he's by the way, okay? He's not now following in the way. First, he's by the way. He's just a spectator. He's just trying to take in what is going on. He can't see anything, but the way that things were happening here, people are coming into Jerusalem. Passover pilgrims are making their way through. And they would make their way through in caravans. Big groups of families would come in, and there would be a big rush of noise for just a few moments. And Bartimaeus could hear them all passing by. And that would quiet down again. And he would hope that a few of them would be kind enough to just throw a few coins onto his garment that was probably laying at his feet. And then it would be quiet. And then another crowd. Here comes another family, another group. And the noise and the racket that there would be. Because all of these, you can imagine, the hawkers were by the way too. And as people are coming into Jerusalem, hey, have you seen this? Would you like to buy this? Would you like to buy that? And there's lots of beggars there that could see. And they're trying to clamor for the attention of these people who have their hearts and their minds directed on the things of God. They're going to Jerusalem for to worship. So certainly they're going to be charitable to people like me. So they're all clamoring to try to get the attention of these pilgrims. That's why that man in Acts chapter 3 was by the gate beautiful, outside of the temple. He knew he had a good chance of receiving something from them. In the midst of all of this din, this noise, there was a man who was listening. He was hearing. He was paying close attention to what was taking place. Discipleship begins with good hearing, doesn't it? How's your hearing? In the midst of all the noise that there is in this world, do you hear from God? Do you commune with God, as we were reminded this morning? Do you take the time to sit down so that you can hear from God? Back before there were refrigerators, raise your hand if you remember that. No, please don't. People used, I'm told, that they used these ice houses. Anybody remember an ice house? Well, they were used to preserve their food. They had these thick walls. There was no windows, a tightly fitted door. And in the wintertime, when the streams and the lakes were frozen over, they'd put these huge blocks of ice. They would cut them and put them in there, and they would actually cover them up with sawdust. And often the ice would last well into the summer in these homes, in these houses. So one man was working away in there one day, and he lost the watch, fell off of his arm, and it was a very valuable watch, and he couldn't find that thing anywhere. He dug through the sawdust, he was pushing ice blocks around, and he left just totally frustrated. And then some of his late co-workers came in, and they said, "We'll try to find it for you," and they looked, and they looked, and they left disappointed. And then this little boy, 8-year-old boy, comes along, and he said, "I heard you lost your watch. Would you like me to find it for you?" "Son, you can go ahead and try, but I have scoured every square inch of that ice house, but go ahead." So he goes in. About 3 minutes later, he comes back and says, "This what you're looking for?" Could hardly believe it. This little boy was able to find what he said, "What did you do? What did you do?" He said, "I went in." He said, "I closed the door. I lay down in the sawdust. And I kept very still. And then I heard tick, tick, tick." Do you do that? Do you hear God speaking to you? Do you take the time to get before Him, whether it means lying down, whether it means on your knees, your eyes closed and just... Elijah would have to learn that, didn't he? There he was in 1 Kings 19. How's he going to hear from God? Not in the earthquake, not in the whirlwind, not in the mighty displays and the loud displays that could have taken place, but in the still small voice he would hear Him. Do you hear God speaking to you? Do you take the time to get before God? And you know what? Sometimes, maybe our devotion time, maybe our communion time is something like we're in Mark chapter 11, so we sit down and we just start. "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem..." Okay, all right, Father, and then you pray and you're finished. Now, at least if you did that, you have a chance of hearing something from God. But do you ever get before God, maybe especially when it comes to prayer, and you just stop and you don't think about anything else? You close the door and you listen. Because sometimes, I'll have to be honest, when I get into the presence of God, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know how to start. And then burdens will begin to come upon your mind that you have felt in the last few days. Or scriptures will come to mind that, what do you know? They pertain to some of those burdens. And then it will be that when we do spend time in the Word of God, maybe afterwards, that those answers will be given, answers in peace. Discipleship begins with good hearing. And Bartimaeus had it. He hears something. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. I want to direct your attention now to his mouth and hear what comes from this man's lips. He listens to the Lord, no question about it. But when the time is right, he speaks to the Lord. When he knew that the Lord was near, that this was Jesus of Nazareth, he cries out to him, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Do you cry out to the Lord? Do you cry out to the Lord? I hope that your communion time is not just this one period of time during the day. But do you live your life so consciously that we are always in the presence of God? As David would say, "If I make my bed in hell, if I ascend up into the skies, I can't get away from the Lord. His presence is everywhere." I hope that we live our lives so consciously of His presence that whenever we are in need, we can just say, "Oh Lord, help me. Lord, give me wisdom just now in how to speak to this person. Lord, give me guidance in how this is going to play out." Or not just, "Lord, help me." Lord, help him. And help her with what she's going through right now. Do you do that during the day? Why, there's no life like living in close communion with the Lord. And he speaks to the Lord when the time is right. Listen to what he said. Oh, the things that he said to the Lord are unlike what anyone else said. He was only told that Jesus of Nazareth was going through. Where did he come up with this? "Jesus, thou Son of David." Where did he come up with that one? You say, "Oh, lots of people said that." Oh, did they? No, they didn't. You can't find it. And all three synoptic writers point this out, that he said, "Jesus, Son of David." As far as I can tell, the only person in the Gospel of Mark, that says, "Jesus, thou Son of David," other than the Son of David, is the son of Timaeus. He's the only one. And in fact, he says it before Jesus does. So where did he get that idea? I think he was listening. I think the Word of God had somehow been sown upon a good ground here. And he was producing fruit. And not only does he say, "Jesus, thou Son of David," he says it again, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." Because they tell him to be quiet and he says, "No." And he cries out the more. Later in the story, he will open his mouth again and speak to him like this. He says, "Rabboni," verse 51. It's not just Lord. And it's hard to translate Rabboni into a meaningful English one word. It carries the sense, obviously, of rabbi because of the Rabboni. It carries the sense of rabbi, teacher, but it also carries the sense of Lord. I think that's why it's translated that in the KJV. But you have to bring them together. It's really my teacher, my Lord, my master, my Lord. Only other person said that was after Christ was risen was Mary. She turns. She says, "Rabboni," you remember, in the garden. He had really good perception, didn't he, to understand who it was that was passing this way. And these were not empty confessions. These were not just words that he spoke. The Jews in the next chapter certainly showed that their confessions were empty. "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But there was nothing to it. And here he yells these confessions out, at least the first two. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Would you pipe down, man? I don't think that he's going to be interested in the likes of you." Or, "A man from Nazareth? What are you getting so excited about? Nazareth?" But he cries out the more. In fact, Luke is the one that tells us that the second word for cried is the stronger word. "Jesus, Son of David." Think about all the noise. "Have mercy on me. I don't want to let this opportunity slip by." The crowd is so loud. The moment of opportunity is passing. And Jesus is passing. I have to do whatever I can to stop him. The cross is already waiting in some lumber yard. And the spikes that were destined to nail him to the tree had already been forged in the fires of some unknown blacksmith. And never again would the carpenter of Nazareth pass through Jericho. I got to get his attention. He got his attention. I think that he would have had his attention whether or not he yelled at it or just spoke it in his heart. Because Jesus knows there's somebody in this crowd that's different than the rest. He's by the way. I want to make him in the way. Christ heard him. Verse 49. And Jesus stood still. That's one of my favorite phrases in the Gospels. Jesus stopped. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Think about what must have been going through the mind of the Lord Jesus in a very human way. Of knowing, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him. He knows about the nails. He knows about the cross. He knows that this will not... He's told His disciples that there's going to be suffering. Jesus stood still. And I want to tell every one of us here, He will hear you. He will hear you. If in all of the commotion of your life, you cry out to Him. He wants to hear from you. So Bartimaeus listened. And then he spoke. He knew it was Jesus. He cries out to Jesus. I want to direct your attention now to his heart. To his heart. I think you can see his heart on his sleeve. Unless his sleeve's on the ground. But I think you can see it. You can see it in what he wanted. You can see it. What did Bartimaeus really want? Well, what he wanted was a lot different than what the Lord's own disciples wanted. Isn't that right? It's very significant to me where this passage falls. Because chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10 of the Gospel of Mark all have one of Jesus' passion predictions. He tells them, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and must suffer many things and be killed and rise again the third day. This is not going to turn out well for us. The disciples, okay. It's as if it went in one ear and out the other. Because when he says that in chapter 8, Peter's rebuking the Lord. Lord, this will not happen to you. Why don't you want this to happen, Peter? And I think I knew why he didn't want it to happen. Because it would mean, if that is going to happen, then I guess it's not going to be glory before suffering. I guess we're not going to be sitting now on the 12 thrones of Israel judging the 12 tribes. No, that's correct. You're not going to be. Peter wanted place. When Jesus predicts it again in chapter 9, we're going to Jerusalem. There's going to be suffering. What did the disciples do? They had a dispute among themselves who was going to be the greatest. Chapter 10, our chapter, right before this. James and John come to the Lord Jesus. In fact, Jesus says to them the same thing that he says to Bartimaeus. He says, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? That's what he says to Bartimaeus. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? You know what James and John wanted? Lord, we just have this little request here. We'd kind of like to sit on your right hand and your left in the glory. Just if we could get that in. I think I might understand a little bit about why they might have brought that up then. You remember they come down from the mountain. Peter and James and John. They're the favored three. They've been in Jairus' home. They will be in Gethsemane. They have been on the Holy Mount. And they come down, and I'm sure that they... We are the elite. We are the three. We are the... But there's only one... There's only a right hand and a left hand. And then Peter opens up his mouth and says, Lord, this isn't going to happen to you. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. He's out. Just me and you now. James and John, here they come with their request. Who do you think wants... Do you think they want to be on the right hand or on the left hand? That's what they want. They want prestige. They want position. They want glory. And now Jesus looks at a beggar and he says, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Lord, that I might receive my sight. You know what he wanted? A disciple has only to have his needs met, not to have his desires met. Because that's the only thing you're going to have promised to be met anyway. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's all that Bartimaeus wanted. Just wanted to have his sight. Lord, meet my needs. Is there somebody here today? And you'll be willing to move forward in whatever God is calling you to do. And know this, if he meets my needs, I'll do what he says. He will. He will. He is faithful. I haven't missed any meals yet. You can probably tell. God is good. You can see not only his heart by what he wanted, but I think you can see his heart for what he didn't want, for what wasn't important to him. Do you see what he did with his garment? There's got to be some significance to him leaving his garment. They say, he's calling for you. He's calling for me. And he left his garment and went to where Jesus was. Jesus stood still. He leaves his garment behind in verse 50. Now that was his outer cloak, and it was, I would gather that it's probably the only earthly possession that this man has. And lying on top of that only earthly possession that he has is probably the only money that he has. The chains that people have thrown on top of it as they've made their way toward Jerusalem. And I think it's a very good picture. I don't know if this is exactly what was happening, but it certainly is thematic and it's emphatic in where it's found. He leaves that behind and he goes to follow Jesus in the way. That's exactly the problem that the last man that came to Jesus had. Right? The rich young ruler. He's weighing it all up and he's got too much wealth. He's got too many riches. And he went away sorrowful. He had great possessions. And that's the very opposite of blind Bartimaeus. Would you be willing? We've talked about that. I love Matthew 9, 36 through 38. I like 10 and 1 too, because then the Lord calls to his own. After saying the need is great, then it's, oh, anyone here? So on a message like what we have heard already, is there a young man, is there a young woman here? And you would be willing to leave what you have behind to follow Jesus in the way. Whatever it is. What a great potential a room like this has for the purposes of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. In this story, we see a man following Jesus' words, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, even if it's just leaving his garment behind, and take up his cross daily and follow me." A number of years ago, this is back when it was called, I guess, Persia. But during his reign, King Frederick William III of Prussia found himself in a good deal of trouble. Wars had been costly. Trying to rebuild the nation, he was seriously short on finances. And he didn't want to disappoint his people. To cave into the enemy and to have them take over, it was unthinkable. And so he had to come up with an idea to save his nation. And after he got a good bit of advice, he finally decided to ask all of the women of Prussia to bring their gold and their silver, their jewelry. And it would be melted down for their country. They would use those funds. Now, who would do that? But those people, the women that did come with what they had and what they brought, they made an exchange. And what they got in exchange was a cross. Sometimes it was iron. Sometimes it was just some cheap metal or bronze. But in each case, those decorations were inscribed when they brought them. "I gave gold for iron. Year 1813. Now, it might surprise you to know that a lot of people came. And a lot of women came with their things, with their gold, with their silver. And even more important, these women prized the gifts from the king more highly than they did the things that they held on to. And the reason, of course, I think was clear. The decorations were proof that they had sacrificed for their king, that they had done what was pleasing to the king. In fact, it became quite an unfashionable thing for people to be seen wearing anything other than what came from the order of the Iron Cross. Members wore no ornaments except a cross of iron for everybody else to see. People treasured those. They treasured them. And there are people here, there are brethren and sisters that would tell you that anything that you sacrifice for the king will be repaid in treasure, and we can't even calculate. It's not metal. It's not jewels. It's treasure in heaven where rust doesn't corrupt. Is there someone today here willing to leave it behind to follow Jesus in the way? My time's up. I wanted to direct your attention to his eyes because there was that moment when he received his sight. And I always think it's touching that the very first person that he would see would be the one that he had heard so much about. And he owned him as Lord. Before he ever saw his beautiful face. "Lord, that I might receive my sight. Rabboni, that I might receive my sight." And he receives his sight. And I just want to end by directing your attention to his feet. Because if this doesn't get to our feet, if it doesn't get to shoe leather, as our brother reminded us in prayer, then it's not going to be effective. You know how many other people in Mark were told, go thy way after they were healed. Pretty much every one of them, not every one of them. But that leper in chapter 1, go thy way. The paralyzed man in chapter 2, go thy way. The demoniac of chapter 5, go thy way. Go home to thy friends and thy family. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. The Syrophoenician woman, chapter 7, go thy way. You know something? They all did go their way. Jesus says to Bartimaeus, same thing. Go thy way. And he's the only one who says no. You know something? A disciple knows that following Christ's way is better than going my own way. And I think there's a lot of people here that have already learned that. You ever go your own way and it doesn't work? How's it working for you? And you're miserable and you don't feel like you have purpose in life. And then those times in life when you said, Lord, I'm going to do this your way and I'm going to submit to what your word says, then life becomes something altogether different, doesn't it? The best one to direct my steps is our Lord Jesus. It would have been thrilling to run home with this good news. I mean, put yourself in Bartimaeus' shoes and to become the center of attraction for everybody. To go home and say, look, I can see you. Say a few words. I want to figure out who you are. It would have been easy to go back to home and wow the crowds and get all the attention centered on him. But Bartimaeus didn't have any desire to be a somebody. He desired to be with Jesus. What is more important to us, brethren and sisters? What's more important? That other believers see you as being a somebody? As being important? Or is it just so enthralling and heart-capturing for you to focus on this? It doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks. I want to follow the Lord Jesus. I want to do His will. I want to obey His word. And we began our story with our model disciple sitting by the wayside, just a spectator, just an outsider. And we end with him following Jesus, being linked up with that vast company of those who have since followed him in the way. He's not a spectator now. I hope there'll be some spectators that'll become participants this weekend. And I understand that in great measure I'm speaking to myself. That road that led to Jerusalem, it led to suffering. It would lead to the cross. And it will if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus. But then the glory. Then the glory. Get your eyes fixed on what's past this scene below. Every sacrifice you make for His cause and for His purposes will be well worth it.